If you would. Luke chapter, 18? Look at verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now this is the beginning of the Independent Baptist movement. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty and power to preach. May the Holy Spirit undertake on our behalf and enable us, Lord, that we might deliver thy word, what you've laid upon our heart. May it find a receptive ear, a fruitful place. May it work for good and for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, Luke chapter 18, that little story, preachers have been preaching on that little passage there for a million years about self-righteousness and among other things. And I can't think of a better place to do it because that is a classic case of individual, personal self-righteousness. That fella thought that he was better than somebody else. And he thought he was better because of the form of his religion. And so he boasted about what he did and how righteous he was. And the idea is he was just so proud of himself because he was doing everything that God wanted him to do and doing it the way God wanted it done. And so I'd like to take opportunity to preach on that passage in just a little different thought. I still want to deal with self-righteousness, of course, but not so much about individuals as about a movement. I don't know how much this message is going to help you as an individual, because I hope some anyway, but we are Independent Baptist. That is, we don't answer to anybody. We are self-governing. We don't have any rules. We don't belong to any boards or commissions or synods or any of those kind of things. We are completely and totally autonomous. Nobody tells this church what to do, when to do it, or how to do it. That's what Independent Baptist are all about. Yet, we do have a loose affiliation with other churches of like mind. And we have Independent Baptist Bible fellowships and those kind of things where people who don't belong to the Southern Baptist Convention or the American Baptist Convention or the GARB or whatever it is, we all get together because we're kindred spirits. And we fellowship one with another because we have basically the same doctrine. We have basically the same standards. We take basically the same approach towards separation from worldliness and this, that, and the other thing. Now, we don't have a creed. We haven't signed anything. It's just a consensus. We just, you know, it's just the way we are. That's the way they are. And because we're agreed, we can kind of walk together. And that's why I'm an Independent Baptist. I don't want anybody telling us how to do it. Now, the problem with all that is this. That the Independent Baptist, as a movement, thinks it's got the truth And it's like the Pharisee that went up and we boast about how great we are. We are proud of our separation. We are proud of our doctrinal purity. We are proud of our position on the King James Bible. We're just, well, Lord, we thank Thee that we're not as other churches. We thank Thee, O God, that we're not as other denominations. After all, we have first degree separation and second degree separation, and we're militant fundamentalists, and we're King James only, and we ain't a nickel's worth of difference between us and the Pharisee in Luke 18. Now, I've been an independent Baptist ever since I got saved. 1972, however long ago that was. Was it 38 years? 38 years. I did that math in my head. Not bad for my age, huh? Yeah. Well, I had to remember when it was. After that, it was easy. I've always been an independent Baptist, and I've always been proud to be an independent Baptist. Now, I've been to lots and lots and lots and lots of independent Baptist camp meetings and revival meetings and singings and just, you know, I like all that stuff. I like going up to Brother Lackey's, and I love Brother Castle, and you know, we try to fellowship with all them fellas that are like us, and we like to shout it out and have a good time and sing the songs and throw the song books and run the bases, and it's just been a wonderful thing being an independent Baptist for the last 38 years. But I have noticed some things about the brethren that are somewhat disturbing. And sometimes I wish we was more like the publican. And we wouldn't lift ourselves up so high and pound on our chest so hard. And so tonight I want to bring you a little message entitled The Ten Commandments of the Baptist. That is, independent Baptist. Because I've noticed that if you want to get along with us and stay in our little group and have the brethren fellowship with you and say good stuff about you, then there's just certain positions you have to take and certain things you have to agree with, which just aggravates the fire out of me because I'm an independent Baptist. And I ought to have the liberty to be me and not have to agree with you. There's a radio host comes on one of the, I think it's WBT, I can't remember which one it is, but his little saying is, his little thing is, agreement not required. And I think that ought to be the standard for independent Baptist. Agreement not required. Now, please don't get carried away. I think there are certain fundamentals of the faith that we have to be agreed on. Matter of fact, there's some fundamentals of faith, if you don't believe them, I don't think you're saved, much less a Baptist. Amen. And you've got to have the right position on the book for us to really get along with you. And there's a couple other little things. That's not the kind of things I'm talking about. We've gotten like the Pharisees, where we major on the minors. And we're not declaring that you're a heretic and we can't have fellowship with you because we disagree about whether or not women ought to wear breeches or boys ought to have long hair. It's not those kind of issues. If you don't agree with us about anything, we can't have any fellowship with you. I mean, if you can believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God and it's preserved and all this, that, and the other, and believe Jesus Christ was virgin born, that He died a vicarious death, that He bodily arose from the grave, ascended back to heaven, that He's coming back to get us, you can be pre-tribulation, pre-millennial, the whole nine yards. And if you disagree with us about the kind of songbook that you use, or how loud your piano is, or do you play too many fast songs in your service? Then you can't be right with God, you know. That kind of stuff. The little nitpicking stuff where the problem is we've lost all of our grace. We can't allow anybody to be different from us and still call them brother, or still fellowship with them, or still pray for them. If we don't agree about every little thing, then we just write them off. And we just pretend they're not saved and they're not in the body of Christ, and God knows they're not an independent Baptist. Which is just insanity, as far as I can tell. And again, I want to reiterate, there are doctrinal issues where you have to make separation. I understand that. There are some cardinal doctrines, there are some fundamental beliefs that if you don't have those, I'm sorry, we really can't have anything to do with you. We're not going to fellowship with you. But just because your church don't do it like our church, or we allow somebody to sing a song and you think the beat in that music is of the devil, you know, and therefore you write off the whole ministry, I just, you know, it's just hard for me to put up with. So let me give you these Ten Commandments and see if they don't remind you of the brethren. The Pharisees back in the New Testament time, we don't know exactly where they came from, you know. When the Old Testament was completed, there weren't any Pharisees, there weren't any Sadducees, and there weren't any places to worship, there weren't any synagogues. All they had was a temple. The synagogues, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all grew up somewhere between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. There are 400 years of silence where God didn't say anything to anybody. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and synagogues all popped up in that little 400 year space. So the origin of the Pharisee is not exactly, we can't define it to a day and an hour. But we can prove without any question that they're still here. They haven't gone anywhere. Phariseeism is as alive and well today as it ever was. And it's as prevalent or more prevalent in us independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating Baptists as it is in any group on the face of this earth. Here's some things. Here are the Ten Commandments of Baptists. Now, you know, if you ever read the commandments, they all start, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Amen? That is, in the commandments, there are some things we're told we must do. And in the commandments, there are some things that we're told we must not do. And that's exactly the way the Baptists are. If you want to get along with the Carl Lackey kind of Baptist, you got to do it one way. If you want to get along with the Pope in Chicago, you got to do it another way. You know, I mean, if you're trying to get along with First Baptist Church of Hammond, well, you got to toe the line. You got to find one of their pattern churches and follow the pattern, or they exclude you. And there are two or three little preachers down through the South that have made a name for themselves and got on a little following. And if you're in their camp, then this other group can't fellowship with you. And if you're in this little group, then this guy can't fellowship with you. And it's just, I've been to camp meetings, and after you're there a day or two, you get to talking to the preachers. And ain't nobody worse gossip than preachers. They'll say, you know, I heard the other day that so-and-so was over at whatchamacallit's meeting. I didn't know he was in that camp. What camp is that? It means he's hanging out with that little group, and they do things a different way than this little group does things. What camp are you in, Brother Hensley? Oh, I'm a camp hopper. I just go from camp to camp. I like them all.
Are you a follower of John R. Rice?
Oh yeah. I love John Rice. Does that mean I agree with everything John Rice stood for? Have I read his books? Yes. Could anybody agree with all that? No. But was he a good man and did he love God? Yes. Do you agree with everything Howells put out? Dr. Jack Howells, that is. No. Did he get a lot of folks saved and build a great church and help a lot of folks? Yes, he did. Would you fellowship him? Yes, I would. Amen. I just don't know how you could do that. I got more grace than you got. That's how we can do that. You're graceless. All right, let me give you these things or we'll be here all night. And I told you I wouldn't be long. I got 30 minutes to give 10 points. No problem. Commandment number one. I guess this is the first and great commandment. Upon it rest all the law and the prophets. Thou shalt not deviate from the accepted customs, traditions, and order of service of thy church or denomination. That is, we all got to do it pretty much alike, or you're a heretic. Now some of y'all never go to any extra meetings, so you don't have a clue in the world what I'm talking about. And you never read any Christian books, and you don't take any Christian periodicals. So I'm sure what I'm talking about, you're going, and what's the point tonight? But for those of you who do read and listen and go places, you understand the point. Because you go places, and they do, everybody does it the same way. Oh, there's some little tiny variations. But for the most part, you don't know whether you're in your home church or visiting somewhere. They pray the same way. They sing exactly the same number of songs. You could close your eyes and say, now, waiting for his last word, and now so-and-so makes the announcements. And about that time, you'd hear another voice say, now, it's all cut and dried. Everything is, it's almost like it's scripted. They're so much alike. And yet when you talk to them, every one of them pastors will swear on a stack of King James Bibles as big as they are that they're doing everything their way and nobody tells them what to do. Then how come you copy everybody else? Amen? Real individuality in Baptist churches is about as rare as hen's teeth. Well, I know.
Well, you say, we sing three songs on Sunday morning and you only sing two. Therefore, we're different.
That's not a real difference, you know. How about skipping the singing one Sunday? I wonder how many of the brethren would come in and say, okay, Brother Steve, let's skip the singing this morning. I got a long message. I need the whole time. Well, you can't do that. You've got to have the singing to set the stage and get everybody ready for worship. Well, we're not going to worship this morning because I'm going to skin you alive. So we can skip singing the worship service. Amen. Glory to God. Well, they'd have a heart attack if you didn't in some churches. Who does a preacher think he is? Don't you know that that tradition is rooted and grounded from 1611 to today? Thou shalt not deviate from the accepted customs and traditions. Well, I know every church gets in a rut more or less. Ours does. We do. But sometimes it's okay to break out of the rut. Amen? Of course, you catch a lot of flack for it, so be careful. Commandment number two. Thou shalt call no man brother who differs from us on any point of doctrine. Now, that's a biggie there, buddy. Brother Hensley, do you know what Brother so-and-so said the other day? I'm not sure he's not somewhat heretical in his doctrine. He don't believe like we do. Well, you know, if his doctrine is about the inspiration of the Scripture, or the virgin birth, or the resurrection, or salvation by grace in this dispensation, I might listen to you. But you know, if our point of difference on doctrine is a point of dress, or a style of music, or... I'm not interested. Go to your church and do it any way you want to. Amen. Well, Brother Hensley, you know, some of the music they're playing in these churches these days, you know as well as I do, God just can't be in that stuff. I don't know anything of the kind. Now see, if one of the brethren listened to this on the internet, I'm going to be in all kind of trouble. What kind of music did Brother Hensley have down in his church anyway? Oh, the worst kind. If you're listening, we're into rock and roll down here. We play Southern Gospel. Yeah, listen. First Baptist Church, their position on Southern Gospel music. Now, they sing some of it. But they have to be very careful. Because you can't have any riffs or runs or slides, you know, in the instruments and stuff. I mean, it's always got to be real straight-laced, flat stuff. Nothing fancy or cute. And they won't have any Southern Gospel groups in because... You probably don't know this, but the lifestyle some of them people live, just they're not up to our standards, and we just, you know, we can't endorse that style, really. And how about them people in your choir? Do they all meet your standards? The brethren have gone nuts anymore. They're graceless. People will have no fellowship with you over the most frivolous things. I mean, I'm up for a good fight. I'm always looking for somebody to differ with. But let's make it something substantial. Let's make it something worthwhile. Well, brother, if you play that Southern Gospel music in your church, you've got that bass guitar and that honky-tonk sounding piano. You know, I had a guy tell me one time, he said he couldn't play Southern Gospel music on his radio, or they didn't want it in their church, or he wouldn't have it in his home, because he wanted people to know that the music he was playing was gospel music, it was God's music. And I said, and what music would that be? And so he's got this list of all... a bunch of old hymns and some of the classics and this, that, and the other. And he said, now when you hear that, you just know that's godly music. I thought, I don't know that's godly music. Now, I know some of it was because I know the song. I've heard it, you know. But I'm telling you, a fella out here on the street that ain't been raised in church and never heard all them old hymns, he don't know. All it sounds like to him is dungeon music. Amen. All slow and cold and dead and dry. That thing about music, you know, you wouldn't believe the heat it generates with the brethren. Because they just ain't allowing that kind of music. I mean, if you can tap your foot to it, you know it's just wicked as hell. But you know, everybody will talk about the Salvation Army and when it got started. And the man and woman that got it started and how great people they were and all this, even though they weren't Baptist. You know what? How the Salvation got started? How they got their crowds? Why, they would go down on the street corners and they'd get somebody with a guitar or a harmonica or some little old instrument and they would take current tunes of the day. I'm talking about the tunes that were on the top 10 chart. And rewrite them and put Christian lyrics with it. That's exactly what they did. And then they would get down there and play it and people would hear the music and recognize it and they'd come down to see what's going on but the lyrics had been changed and it was Christian lyrics. And they'd get them a little old crowd down there, 15, 20 people, and then they preach the gospel to them. Worked pretty good. Amen. Wiser than serpents, harmless as doves. Number three. Thou shalt hold Baptist opinions and preferences on Christian living as biblical truth. Well, it has to be like we say it is. Don't it? Didn't we get all those things from the Bible? Now, how many of y'all know that I'm against women wearing breeches? I am. I think it's a poor testimony. And I think if a woman gets saved and loves God over time, if she's taught and instructed and she loves the Lord, she'll see that it hurts her testimony. Now, you want to ask me for a verse in the Bible where I can point to and say, thou shalt not wear pants? Okay, I'll let you show me. Anybody know where it's at? That's what I thought. You know why that is? Because there isn't a verse that will support my position. But the Scripture and the practice of holiness will support my position. But you can't force feed that down somebody in a day. Amen? Our position is right. At least I believe it is. I think I can demonstrate it if you'd let me teach you enough Bible. But if you want a proof text, which is what everybody wants, they're hard to come by for some of the stuff we believe. Some of the stuff we won't allow. Now, we're not going to change it because we think we have reason for doing what we do. But you say, well, this other church, they don't believe like us. Okay. What do you want me to do about that? Here's a fellow that loves God and trying to get folks saved and trying to live right. And he's got good separation and good standards. But we disagree on this one thing. Am I supposed to throw him to the wolves and not have anything to do with him and pretend he's not even in the body of Christ or something, you know? Because we disagree? I'm not going to do that. You understand that? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pray for him to get his eyes open and be as wise as I am, but I'm not going to quit fellowshipping with him. Y'all supposed to laugh. That was funny. Help me, Lord. It seems like today that in the independent Baptist movement, people have to either throw everything in and give up on all separation and standards and those kind of things, or they want to be so strict and so rigid that anybody that doesn't agree with them, they can't have fellowship with. Both of those extremes are wrong. Whatever happened to a little common sense? Whatever happened to a little grace? Whatever happened to allowing somebody to have an honest difference of opinion? Well, evidently, in the independent Baptist movement, it's just gone right out the window. Number 4. Thou shalt teach that sin is what others do that we do not approve of. Got that? What is sin? Well, stealing is sin, lying is sin. Right? Fornication is sin. Drunkenness is sin. Oh, but us Baptists, we got a whole big long list of sins that are not on the same plane with those. Amen. And the truth is, some of the things that we've declared to be wicked and sinful, you'd have a hard time finding something to back you up on it. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the truth is, sin is not my opinion. Sin is what God says sin is. Sin is what the Bible says sin is. Now, I may not like it. I may not approve of it. Some of the things that people do and some of the things that other churches allow. And some of those things, I've got enough Bible to stand on. And some of them, well, they're kind of iffy if you just want to know the truth. Amen. Now, I can hear the brethren artists say, oh, Brother Hensley's opened the door. Man, when you preach that kind of stuff, people take advantage and they take liberty and pretty soon they'll be doing all. No, they won't, because we'll just preach the hell out of them, you know. Amen. It's what they should be doing. I'm not giving you license to do anything. I'm just saying you need to have a little bit of grace with other people. You know one of the great things about being a Christian? We have liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Liberty. But we've got churches that make you sign pledges that you will do this and you won't do that. And if we let you teach Sunday school, you sign this document saying, I won't do this and this and this and this, and I won't go here and go here and go here. I was in one of those churches one time. And the pastor brought that thing to me and sat down and went through it. And he said, now we need you to sign that, Brother Hensley, before we can let you do so. I said, I ain't signing it. He was just thunderstruck because he just felt sure I would. I said, do you know me? Well, yeah. I said, do I do any of those things? Well, no, not as far as I know. I said, then that ought to be enough. If you don't know me well enough to know how I live, you don't know me well enough to let me work with them young people.
Amen.
And if you know me well enough to know that that's how I live, what do you need that for? I'm not signing, and I didn't sign it. And I wouldn't sign it today. And I'm going to tell you something. I have never asked anybody else to sign one either. If I don't know you, if I don't have enough confidence in you, if I haven't observed you enough, I'm not asking you. Amen. Well, brother, you know, in a big church like this, you just can't know everybody. Well, in a big church like this, you can. Where am I at here? Oh, thou shalt reject, this is number 5, I guess. Thou shalt reject science and philosophy as truth and trust in all 200 translations of the Scriptures as absolute truth. That's one of the most amazing things I've seen in modern day fundamentalism. Now, you and I don't have much of a problem with it because we are in a clique within the clique. See? You got the whole independent Baptist movement, and then you've got these King James only folks, which is just this little microscopic offshoot of mainstream fundamentalism. So you're already in a weirdo church to start with. See? excuse me. I can't breathe. Can you imagine that? Can't see either. I hate allergies. thank you. We only use the King James. I mean, so you're not going to come down here and hear the Living Bible or the New King James, or and we're not going to impress you with all the Greek that we've forgotten over the last 25, 30 years. We're just going to take a King James 1611 Bible and read it and explain it the best we can. Amen? But all these fundamentalists, you go down to the bookstore and you find all their pamphlets and stuff down there. They are down on science. They're down on the philosophers because they're corrupting the minds of the children and all this, that, and the other, and destroying the faith of God's people. And then they got 250 plus translations of the Word of God. I'm here to tell you, science and philosophy and education hadn't done any more damage to the body of Christ than 200 translations of the Scripture. And, but they can sit down there and, you know, and read. A preacher gets up and in his sermon uses 5 different translations. So now, in so-and-so it says, and in so-and-so, but now my favorite is, right here in the New American Standard it says, well, which one of them is the Word of God? How dare you get on your high horse about science and philosophy and then bring in the front door of your church and put on the pew behind the songbooks a dozen different translations of the Word of God and destroy everybody's faith in what God's Word is. Number 6. Thou shalt declare to be faithful all those that attend at least biweekly, but give generously. That's what goes on in a lot of Baptist churches. They really don't care how often you come. If you just show up once or twice a month, check in hand. Because after all, what we really need from you is your money. Amen? Now listen, we do need your money. And if you're not going to do anything, if you're not going to be a witness, and you're not going to participate, across the country, that's what most Baptists do. Most of them are non-participators. They are, in fact, church tenders. Well, at least if that's all you're going to do, give us your money so we can do something with it. I'm all in favor of getting their money. But the truth is, I don't want just bi-weekly attenders or Sunday morning only Christians and that kind of stuff. What we need is some folks that will fall in love with God and fall in love with church and fall in love with the Bible and be there every time the doors open, and not because they have to be, because they want to be. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the people who came to church really were excited about coming to church? And I know some of y'all are going to say, well, preacher, if you were more exciting, we'd get more excited. But I do the best I can. Number seven. Now, this is a commandment etched in stone. This commandment transcends Christianity and extends its reach to the wide, wide world. So what kind of commandment is that? Thou shalt not judge. One of these days, somebody's going to say that to me, and I'm just going to pop them. Something come up here a while back, and some pervert from Hollywood had done some stupid, obscene thing, and I was going off about it, and this little moron that ain't got enough brains to breathe without help said, "Thou shalt not judge." Really? Sometimes having to be nice to people is just such an inconvenience.
Amen. Amen.
What I really wanted to do was say, "Excuse me, where's that verse at?" See, why would you ask them that? Because they don't know.
That's right.
And I would like to have said, "Oh, I know where it's at. It's right here in Corinthians." And flip over there too. I said, "Read that for me." Because what it's going to say is not what they think it says. What it says in Corinthians is there not one among you that's able to judge in the smallest matters? Wherefore set him among you that's least esteemed? Know you not that the saints shall judge angels? Therefore are you not able to judge in the smallest matters? Well, they never read that part. Well, they never read the other one either. They just heard somebody say it. Truth is, they never read either one of them. But they got that "thou shalt not judge" thing right down pat, don't they? They don't know what the context was, who said it, or what they were talking about. How can you live and not judge? How can you live and not discriminate? Discrimination's a form of judging. I heard Walter Williams on Rush's show the other day filling in for him. You know what he's talking about? Discrimination. He said, "How in the world can you make it through a day without discriminating?" I said, "I'm with you, Walter. You can't make it 30 minutes without discriminating. You got to make judgments every minute of every day." The brethren are a blessing, aren't they? Here's a good commandment. Thou shalt manifest compassion. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Thou shalt manifest compassion for the abortionist, love for the homosexual, and understanding for the dope dealer. This is the love of God. Isn't that where we're at in Christianity today? Now, they want all the shack-ups and homosexuals and all that to come and sit on our pews. And by the way, they're welcome. I want them to come. You say, if y'all know somebody that's shacked up, invite them to church. They're welcome. Y'all know some fag down here on the corner? Invite him to church. He's welcome. I'm sure it's a heart attack. Bring him down here and set him down that pew. Now we're going to preach the living devil out of them. We're not going to cut them any slack about their shacking up and their whoremongering. And we're not going to cut them any slack about their homosexuality and their sin, because God said it was a sin. Amen. But the idea these days is, yeah, we have to have compassion. And we've got to show them that we love them. Now what that translates to is, don't say anything about it. Don't hurt their feelings. Don't offend them. And if we're real nice and they feel good, and if they're comfortable here, they'll keep coming back. Well, what's the point in coming back if you ain't going to say nothing? I never quite figured that out. I don't want him to come from here 10 years and be a homosexual when he leaves. I don't want to sit here with arms around each other, living together and having children out of wedlock for 10 years and say, oh, we go down to Preacher Hensley's church and they're just so nice down there. They're just so non-condemning. They're just so non-judgmental. And go ahead and live in their sin. Somebody say amen. It's awful quiet in here. If church is not going to expose sin, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and do what? Show my people their sin. I'm not going to pastor a social club. Oh, here we go. This is a great commandment. This is a little bit past us, I guess, because we're so small, but this is a great commandment for the independent Baptist as a whole. Thou shalt love thy Christian school, denomination, and church with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength, and all thy money. In all my life, I've never seen people so dedicated and committed to a particular school. Well, we're from Bob Jones University. I remember years ago, before I got all my degrees so that I can compete with the brethren now, I'd go to camp meetings and they'd say, where'd you go to school, Brother Hensley? Because preachers always want to know where you went to school, you know. Because if they know where you went to school, then they know what you believe. You know, if you went to Bob Jones University, everybody knows you're tainted with Calvinism. Because Bob Jones University is not a Baptist school. Anyway, they'd say, where'd you go to school, Brother Hensley? I went to HSU. Now, you don't know what HSU stands for? I neither did they. Stands for Holy Spirit University. That means I sat on my couch and read and studied and, you know, self-taught. They disdain you, you know. You know what I have not done since I... Now, I got a bachelor's degree and a master's degree and an earned doctorate. I'll tell you what I've never done, not one time since I got that degree. I have not asked one preacher, where'd you go to school? You know why? I don't care where you went to school. I just want to know, did God call you and can you preach? Anyway, we have this allegiance to a school, and it's fanatical. You know, if you graduated from Hiles Anderson College, you only have people in that are approved by Hiles Anderson. If they're not on First Baptist Church's list, then you can't have them in. That's nonsense. There's a lot of great preachers that never went to school. But you know how Baptists are. We have our Ten Commandments. Number 10, and I'll be through. Boy, I almost made it. I had to leave a lot out, though. Commandment number 10. Thou shalt remember whose camp you're in, and never sit in the camp of the unrighteous. Well, now, if you fellowship with Danny Castle, because everybody knows he's got all them problems and stuff, And I don't know what all problems you got or don't have. And to be quite honest, I really don't care. We haven't had him in a long time, but that's not the reason. You got Jack Scott, and are you in that camp? Are you with the Southwide Baptist Fellowship? Are you in that camp? Sometimes. I told you at the beginning, I'm a camp hopper. I'm in whoever's camp is preaching the best and who can be a blessing. I had a fellow at our church one time, years ago, and my wife has told me, I'm tired of getting fussed at. She said, you got to quit calling people by name. Because you put all that stuff on the internet and then they hear it and she's assuming somebody's listening. So she said, you got to quit calling people by name. So I'm not going to call this guy's name. Oh, okay. So I called Brother Fleur and I said, I want you to come up and preach for us. Now, at that time, and since this is etched, I'll just tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I was going to soft pedal it, but I'll tell it like it is. Brother Fleur is a good preacher. I really like to hear him preach. And he's a good student. I mean, and you ever listen to Jim Fleur preach, I guarantee you get a blessing out of it. He's good. He really is. And him and I were friends. But he was running with a camp down in Greenville, South Carolina, that are really deaf on divorce and remarriage. If you're divorced and remarried, son, you are lower than whale dung. I mean, you are at the bottom of the pond. You ain't allowed to do nothing. I mean, you may not die and go to hell, but man, I mean, they are down on it. Well, Brother Fleur was running with that crowd. He's in that camp. And I wasn't. And he knew I wasn't. So I called him up, and I said, I want you to come up and preach a meeting for us. So time went by. He came, and we took him out to dinner that night before church. And he just asked me, he said, Brother Hensley, he said, I don't quite understand why you had me up. I said, well, what do you mean? I really didn't know what he was talking about. He said, you know, you and I don't agree about the marriage and divorce thing. I said, yeah, I know that. He said, well, then why did you have me up? I said, is that all you're going to preach on? Well, no. I said, then I had you up because I thought you could be a blessing to our people. And if he'd have preached on marriage and divorce and preached it his way, I wouldn't have said a mumbling word. I just waited 2 or 3 weeks till people forgot it and preached it my way and straightened it all back out, and that'd been the end of that. Hey, man, I mean, there's always a way around it. But the man's a good preacher. He's got a lot of insight on stuff. And the guy was a blessing. And of course, then he broke up with the fellas in that fellowship down there. And the next time I saw him, he said, you know, Preacher Hensley, he said, I've come full circle. He said, me and you pretty much agreed on that marriage and divorce thing. And I thought, yeah, we always were. He just took the other position to get along with the people in the other group. Time's up. Well, those are the Ten Commandments of the Baptist. Now, when I say I'm talking about the Independent Baptist movement. And it's a pretty sordid mess, if you just want to know the truth. And it's no wonder that Independent Baptists aren't getting as much done as they used to. Because we've got so many little things that we differ about, that we fight over, we can't get along with anybody, then we can't get anything done anymore. And I think that's a real tragedy. Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And I